It is a sad state of affairs in the United States today that many who attend church do not see the value or importance or biblical nature of church membership. As Paul begins to conclude this first letter to the Thessalonians, he addresses the Christians with their duties toward the leaders that God has placed over them, as well as the duties of the leaders toward the flock. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look at the Scriptures today and see the leaders that You have placed within Your congregations, we see their duties and responsibilities toward the flock. We also see the instructions that You give to the members of the congregation as to how they are to treat their leaders that You have placed over them. So bless us with understanding and wisdom. May we see this applicable in our lives and in the lives of our churches. We pray through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Hear the Word of God. We are looking today at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He bless our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. As Paul begins to draw this first letter to the Thessalonians to a close, he addresses these Christians with certain exhortations and certain commands that are for their benefit and for their blessing. And he begins here to speak of blessing the church in their relationship with their elders. Now, how do we know that the Apostle Paul is addressing the church regarding elders here? We know it from two basic reasons. The first thing is the book of Acts tells us that Paul and his companions always established elders in every congregation. Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so it was the common practice of Paul and Silas and Timothy and others to establish elders in each congregation. We also know that Paul is talking about elders here, even though he does not use that term in this passage. He's talking about elders because of the duties and the work that they do. And so Paul explains to the Thessalonians the three responsibilities, the three duties of their elders toward the members of the flock. The first thing he says is, elders are those who labor among you. Now, he uses this term labor, which is a common term that is used for hard manual labor, hard physical work. And it speaks of working sometimes to the point of exhaustion. Here, it refers to the costly effort that is put in by these elders in the service of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the office of elder is not one of title only. It is an office that requires hard labor if it is to be done properly and is to be done biblically. J. Adams said, "The eldership, when properly exercised, is no easy task." And many years before that, Matthew Henry made this remark, "They are called laborers and should not be loiterers." Henry was dealing with the fact that in his day, some of the pastors were appointed politically, and all they did was just receive the title, received a stipend from the government of the country, and therefore they put in no effort whatsoever, and they were loiterers rather than laborers. And so Henry exhorted them in that regard. There are few things that pastors do that are physically demanding, physically difficult. And yet, the tasks of the elder are spiritually demanding, and that can cause you to become physically tired as well. It can take a toll on you physically. Think about this. Many preachers know the struggle of preparing a a sermon preaching the Word of God over and over again. This is no easy task. Don't make the mistake of thinking that it is something that is quite simple. It is a struggle, a spiritual struggle to understand the Scriptures properly, to interpret them properly, and then there is this draining task of preaching the Word of God in such a way as to convey accurately the meaning of the Scriptures and the application of those Scriptures to the people of God. There are the prayers that are offered before and during and following worship when the Word of God is proclaimed. And all of this involves a battle with the devil for the souls of men. And so it is no wonder that many pastors are physically drained following the proclamation of the Word of God. Paul notes that this is the case when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." And he uses that very same word, labor, here. It's a struggle. It is a difficult task. It is done sometimes to the point of exhaustion. And Paul says that we who proclaim the Word of God labor in the Word and doctrine. There are also other very draining tasks, two others that we will look at in just a moment. Now, not only do elders work hard, not only do elders labor hard, but they labor among you, Paul writes. And so the service, the area of service of the eldership is among the people of God. Elders are not like some politicians who pass laws that have to do with the people but don't reflect back on them at all. They don't have to obey the laws that they tell others to obey. We've seen this recently. It's in the news quite often. Elders instead live and work among the people of God, and they experience the very same hardships, the very same struggles, the very same sinful temptations that their people do. And so this is labor in the trenches where there is genuine danger. And it is not rule from on high where there are few consequences for elite rulers. The second duty of the elder toward the congregation is mentioned by Paul when he says, "and are over you in the Lord." So that second duty has to do with oversight of the flock of God. Elders are placed over the people of God by God Himself. Now, there are two terms that are used in the New Testament Scriptures to describe the office and the work of the elder. The first one is elder itself, which in Greek is presbyteros. And what this term means is it speaks of the spiritual qualifications of the elder for the task at hand. In other words, this elder is one who is spiritually qualified. He is spiritually mature. He is elderly in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second term that is used is sometimes translated bishop or overseer. And this is the Greek word episkopos, from which we get the term episcopal. Now, this term speaks of the duty of the elders to exercise spiritual oversight over the flock. These two terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament Scriptures, and that indicates to us that they're speaking of only one office, the office of elder. And so the elder is the spiritual qualification. Overseer is the duty of that elder. How do we know this? We know this from the Scriptures themselves. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is on his return journey to Jerusalem, and he wants to speak with the elders in Ephesus, but he sails past Ephesus and lands at Miletus. And in Acts 20:17, it says, "From Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Notice, he called for the elders. Then he begins to address them in that chapter. And he says this, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so these two terms are used interchangeably. He called for the elders, and he said, God made you overseers. And so we see that this is one and the same office, not two separate offices. The spiritual qualification and the duty of the elder. Notice that also that these elders are over the people of God, but in the Lord. This has to do with the spiritual authority that is exercised by the elders over those who are declared to be their charge. And so the minister, the duty is ministerial and it is declarative. Now, what do we mean by that? This duty of being an overseer is ministerial in that the minister of the church, the elder, is a minister sent by God as his ambassador. And when we think about a minister or an ambassador, he is a person who is charged to deliver a message. He is a person who is charged to exercise a certain amount of authority, but under that rule. And so an ambassador, say from the United States, going to a foreign country, has no authority on his own to make up policy for the United States in relationship to that country, but rather that ambassador delivers what has been determined that is his duty, his charge. And so he has to declare and enforce those things that the United States government says he is to do as an ambassador toward that nation. This is how ministers of God are to act in this world as well. We are also only to exercise our authority in terms of it being declarative, which means an elder can only declare what God himself declares in the Holy Scriptures. He can only enforce that. He cannot make anything else up. And so it is not up to the elder to make up laws and declarations and rules and regulations for the congregation and the people under his care. The elder can only declare what Scriptures say. But he does not have the authority to go beyond the Scriptures. He does not have the authority to impose his own will on the congregation. And so the Bible envisions the office of the elder as being one of real and genuine authority from God over the people of God, but exercised within and under the limits of God's commands in Scripture. Also, this rule that is exercised by elders ought to reflect the rule of our sovereign King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to reflect the rule of Christ over the flock of God. And so what this means is that an elder is to exercise loving leadership. He should not ever be caught doing anything that is haughtily dictatorial. It should be a self-sacrificing servanthood and not an elitist authoritarianism that we often see. It should be characterized by the manner of the good shepherd and not the demeanor of the hireling. And so in all of these ways, we are to reflect Christ to the people of God. As ministers of the gospel, we are only to declare what the Scriptures tell us we must declare. Our authority extends that far, but no farther. We cannot in any way impose our will upon the congregation, but rather we as ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ declare what God has said, and as we're going to see, we also have the authority to enforce what God has said, not our own will, but what God said. The third duty of the elders is mentioned by Paul when he says, and admonish you. And so that is the third aspect of the duty that we elders together exercise over the congregation of God. That word admonish is translated by J. Adams as to confront nouthetically. Now the reason he does that is because the Greek word is noutheteo, Anutheteo means to provide instruction so as to correct behavior and belief. Adams breaks this down into three things. He says nuthetic counsel, nuthetic confrontation has three aspects to it. The first is, obviously, confrontation. There is some problem that has arisen in a person's life that must be addressed. There's ongoing sin, for example, or there is a struggle with understanding some doctrine or how that doctrine applies to a person's individual life. And so there is this need for confrontation. But that need for confrontation brings along with it concern. It is done out of concern for the individual involved. It's affecting the life of this believer. And as a result, because no sin's ever done in a vacuum, it is also having an impact on others around that person. It's affecting the church as well as that one individual. And so others are being infected by the sin or affected by this misunderstanding. And so what Paul is envisioning here is that for the good of the individual, as well as for the health of the church in general, this person needs to be confronted with what the Word of God has to say. It's out of a genuine concern for help. And so these issues in this person's life must be addressed. And the third aspect of this is the goal is to bring about biblical change. And so it's confrontation out of concern with the goal of changing that person's life. That is to bring him into accord with what the Scriptures have to say regarding the sin, regarding the misunderstanding, regarding the problem, whatever it happens to be, whatever that matter at hand is. Let me give you one example so you can see how Paul does this himself. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is addressing various members of the congregation there in Ephesus, various problems that have arisen in the church, and at one point he addresses people who used to be thieves. He says in Ephesians 4:28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Now, what Paul is saying to the thief and about the thief is, this change that God desires in this former thief's life is not merely that he stops stealing. Because a thief who has merely stopped stealing might simply be a thief that's between jobs. But there has to be a change in that person's heart, in that person's actions. And so the thief has to go from being one who is covetous, who desires to take things from others for himself, to a person who sees others who are in need, who works hard at a legitimate labor of some kind, not stealing, but in order to gain the wherewithal to help others who are in need. And so there has to be this change of attitude and change of action in the former thief so that instead of being self-centered and seeking to gratify himself with stealing other people's stuff, now he works hard because he sees a need in someone else and he wants to be able to contribute to help meet that particular need. That is a genuine change, and that's what this nuthetic confrontation, this admonishment that Paul is talking about that the elders are to give. And so we are to seek to address specific individuals, specific sins in their lives, specific struggles with the goal of bringing them into line with what Scripture says so that they can be helped on the road toward Christian maturity along with us. And so elders are to admonish, we are to confront, we are to exhort, we are to nuthetically counsel the people of God out of love for God through Christ, out of love for the sinner, for the glory of God, and for the good of the people of God, so that a straying Christian is then brought back to faithful service to his Savior and King. And also, because this is no easy task, this is a hard labor of the eldership, and it is one that is still a duty that God imposes upon us. And so we see these these duties that Paul lays out toward to the elders, toward the congregation, toward the flock of God. And now he will address the duties of the members of the congregation toward their elders. It may surprise you to hear that the Bible speaks of duties that members of the congregation, that Christians have, toward the leaders that God has placed over them. But Paul addresses it here. He says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you." And so the first duty that is set forth here is that the members of the church are to recognize the leaders that God has placed over them. Now, that doesn't merely mean be able to pick them out of a lineup. That's not what he's talking about. It is instead a word that has to do with showing honor and respect toward those men. It involves the idea of personal acquaintance and of acknowledgement. And so the picture that is presented by the Apostle Paul here of the duty of the Christian toward the leaders that God has placed over him is not one of cringing serfs toward some type of feudal lord who can just do whatever he wants, but rather this is the picture of a godly, loving father and the children's relationship to that godly, loving father. Elders then should not be men whom the people despise or scorn because of their character or their actions. We should not ever see that among the elders of the people of God. But rather, they should be men whom the congregation can look to because they see this genuine Christian concern, this genuine love of God exercised toward them. And so they see in the eldership an example of Christian love toward the flock of God. And in turn, then, the people should be able to respect their elders for their service to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second duty that members of the congregation have toward their elders is expressed in verse 13, "and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And so Christians are called upon to esteem their elders. To esteem means to hold someone in high regard. Now, the point that the Apostle Paul is making is he wants these Thessalonian Christians to hold their leadership in a very high regard and not to consider them of no account whatsoever. And this is especially necessary when the elders have had to rebuke or to admonish someone. Even that person who has received the rebuke of the eldership in the church should still be able to esteem those elders very highly in the Lord. To place emphasis on this esteem, the Apostle Paul adds to it very highly in love. And so very highly is emphatic. It means to go beyond, to go way beyond, to go to excess. And so the thought is, elders are to be esteemed, but even more, they are to be highly esteemed. And even more than that, they are to be very highly esteemed. And so that is esteemed to the greatest degree that you can even imagine. Elders are to be very highly esteemed in love, Paul writes. And that love is agape. It's the godly love that God has for His elect in Jesus Christ. It's the love that we have for God in return, and also love that we are to express toward others as well. And so here the members of the congregation are exhorted to have godly love toward their elders. Why? For their work's sake, Paul writes. Now, respect and esteem for the people of who have been given charge over the congregation is not based on the elders' worth as individuals at all. It's for the sake of the office that they hold. And so this is a general principle that Paul expresses here in regard to the church, but it also applies to the family and it applies to the state. The particular individual holding that office may not himself be worthy. In fact, in the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us are worthy. Christ alone is worthy. And so we all are sinners. And so if it were dependent entirely upon our worth that we received any esteem from the people of God, we should not ever receive any esteem whatsoever. We are unworthy, but Christ is worthy. He is worthy of all honor. He is worthy of all respect. He is worthy of all esteem. And therefore, the office holder of the office of elder is worthy of honor, respect, and esteem, not because of who he is, but because of what he represents, because of the office that he holds. So Paul appeals not to the elders' own merits, but rather to their work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul points out that the longer that we live with them, we are still to esteem them. Phillips, in his commentary, makes the remark that the more we get to know our elders, the more we begin to become aware of their defects and their failings, because we're all sinful human beings. Even those who are mature in Christ are still sinful human beings in ourselves. And so over time, every elder will let everyone down. That's not an excuse. It's a fact. The only one who will never let anyone down is our Savior. Now, when I say that everyone will let everyone down, every office holder, every elder will let down every Christian. Every elder, no matter who he is, will fail you at least one point. Not necessarily deliberately, but at least through human frailty and sin. But Christ will never fail you. Do not put your trust in men, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He never fails. He never fails to answer prayer. He never fails to support his people. He never fails to save you to the uttermost. Men may fail you. There may be some oversight where an elder forgets an important birthday or the date of some loved one's death, or is unable to attend some particular activity because of either forgetfulness or a conflict in scheduling, whatever it happens to be. Elders will let you down. Christ will never let you down. He is the only perfect Savior of sinners. And so you need to trust Him. You need to rely upon Him and upon Him alone. Do not put your trust in a minister of the gospel on earth. He will fail you at some point. Do not put your trust in any mortal man. Put your trust only in Jesus Christ, the risen and ever-living Savior of sinners. Trust Him and trust Him alone. And yet at the same time, esteem very highly those that He has placed over you for your good and for His glory. Paul concludes his remarks by saying, "Be at peace among yourselves." Nothing discourages and disheartens an elder like the people who are under his care, who continually complain against one another, who continually stir up strife, who continually bring discord within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what Paul is exhorting the Thessalonians is true for us today as well. We ought to always seek to resolve conflicts among ourselves. Why? Because we are all members of His body. We are all members of the church, which the Savior has redeemed by His own shed blood. He gave His life to save the church. He loved the church in such a way that He gave Himself for her. And so we ought to also love the church for whom Christ died, and we ought to love the members of the church for whom Christ died, which means we ought to strive to be at peace with one another. We have peace with God through Jesus, and therefore we are called upon to strive to be at peace with one another as well. Not to allow our own sin or the sin of someone else to to cause us to break fellowship with one another, not to allow discord of some kind to rear its ugly head within the church. Paul warns about that. We are not to let any root of bitterness grow up in the church, it says in Hebrews, which can defile many. And so we are to seek always to be at peace with God through Christ and to be at peace with one another through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the will of God for us. It's Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians, and it applies to you and to me equally well today. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you so much for these exhortations that Paul gave to the Thessalonian Christians long ago. We see how they apply to us as well. And so I pray for those of us who are elders in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we would take our duties and responsibilities seriously and exercise those duties in such a way that you receive glory. And also I pray for all those who are church members that they would realize the duties that they have toward their leadership and that they would exercise those duties cheerfully, recognizing that God has placed over them such men who would seek to represent in a ministerial and declarative way what God says to us. And so bless your church to grow, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.